when you look at the various scriptures and try to apply it to a certain truth, there's a kind of an interesting insight that comes. Looking at it from the standpoint of stewardship, we want to look at this passage and say, all your ability comes from God. We're looking at this from the standpoint of stewardship. And that is to say, people say, what's mine is mine, and why should I be giving it to God? Well, that's the point that God, through Moses, was making to Israel. That is, you can't do anything on your own. All your ability comes from God, and this particularly in the area of making money. Stewardship views our earthly benefits, everything good that we have, as bestowed on us by God. That's what stewardship does. That's the viewpoint. Therefore, use them as He wills and for His purposes. See, if you come to my house and eat my food and sleep on my bed and that type of thing, then I might have some house rules, you know, things you could do, things you can't do. And you would say, well, that's only fair. Well, this is the way God is with us in everything, and so we ought to do it His way. Since we're using His benefits, actually at the end, we will answer to Him for their proper use. I want you to remember what Jesus said when He urged His followers, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. These things that you are talking about, how you need these things. So He says first is God's kingdom and His righteousness, doing right things with God. So this demands for us a sense of priorities in our use of our earthly benefits, our money, our time, our talents. There is a priority to use it toward God. So in our text, as I mentioned, the nation of Israel is entering the promised land after 40 years of traveling through the dark wilderness south of Israel. And Moses relates God's message for them to prepare them for their new life. Now, those entering the promised land grew up. I mean, those that were 20 years of age and older died in the wilderness. So these, the oldest of these that are entering in were 40, 50, see. They grew up. They were young when they went back into the wilderness. So they grew up in that hard wilderness. That was their life. They knew nothing else. This new life, for most of them, would not be one of luxury and ease, but it would certainly be an easier life than they had known, where you have to pack up every day, pack up your house, load it on the stuff, you know, pack up your food, pack up everything, and just travel with it, then unpack every night. But it would, so this life would be easier. The question is, how would they respond to God when life got easier? And the question I want to ask you is, how do we? So let's look a little bit out of order here from our verses, but let's look at the test of prosperity. And we see this in verses 17 and 18 of Deuteronomy 8. Those verses say, and thou say in thine heart, and that's often the way this works. It's a feeling inside us. My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. This is mine, see. This is, I did this. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. I want you to notice that the two sides, these two verses, show the two sides of the test of prosperity. On the one hand, we find dealing with these benefits in pride, and on the other hand, dealing with them according to God's truth. And both verses use the same words for power, for getting, and for wealth. You see? So on the one, it's claiming, I did this myself. The other says, no, God did it. Power is the word meaning strength. And then by strength, power, then might. The concept of this word for power is ability. And that's what we're looking at today. Where do you get your abilities? You say, what ability? Any ability. Where does your ability come from? Well, it says gotten in verse 17, gotten me this wealth, and get in verse 18. It's the same word, and it means to do. And then to do or to fashion, making something, to accomplish, or even to make. And like we say, make a living. Then this word wealth. It means actually strength. And is sometimes translated as might, sometimes as efficiency, then sometimes as wealth, and then sometimes even as army. The strength of the country was in their army, you see. That was their wealth, if you will. So what makes you strong? In their day, it was a number of animals you had, the area of the land that could feed the animals. Perhaps to us, it's the size of bank accounts, size of the house, whatever it is. How do you measure the wealth? Then in verse 18, he says, remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee. This word giveth, I wanted to check on it because it might have a particular signification, but actually it's the main word for giving. It's used over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. Anytime somebody's giving something, it was this word. So God declares through Moses that God gives you, think of it, everything that allows you to make a living. Well, let's be specific. What qualities allow you to earn a living? To earn a livelihood, you'll need knowledge, right? There's a training period. Wisdom, proper use of that knowledge, proper application of it. You're going to need some skill, at least be able to walk and chew gum at the same time, right? You're going to need health, and as a result of the health, bodily strength. At least you're going to need these things to hold down a job. Here's what he's saying. I give those to you. That all has come from me. You say, well, I learned the knowledge from a book or from the trainer. See? No, the idea is, how do you remember any of it? Where did you get the brain that can learn? Oh, yeah, that was God. What about a brain that can actually take that knowledge in and use it wisely? Yeah, that came from God. So all of these things, that's what he is proclaiming here. Don't forget God, who gave you the power, the ability to earn a living. Psalm 144, 1. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war, my fingers to fight. So here's a warrior praising God for the strength of his hands and his fingers. Pull that bow back and use that sword, whatever, hold the shield. Important stuff if you're fighting, I'm guessing. More of a lover than a fighter. But the idea here is you don't praise your physical trainer. Might deserve some training, some praise, but it's from God. John Gill, thinking through this, says, for though men may have seeming opportunities for getting wealth, may have capacities for the management of business, for the acquisition of it, and may not be wanting or lacking in diligence and industry, hard work, yet may not attain it. There are some people with all those qualities that didn't get there, you see. It is the blessing of God that makes rich, and to that it should be imputed whenever it is enjoyed. Let us step back and say, I was prepared for this, but God gave it. Psalm 127, 1 and 2. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. See, they're working, they're laboring. But if God's not in it, it's not going to happen. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. He says, the blessing comes from the hand of God. It's important for us to rest in this. Your attitude towards stewardship should not be a pull and push from you and God. Rather, you should say, how much do I owe him? Because all of my abilities to make a living has come from him. Ecclesiastes 5:19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. You are most arrogant, most self-centered, when you say, I claim this as my own. I did this. Not taking into consideration that every ability was given by God. Now, let's look then at the rest of the passage as he gets up to verses 17 and 18. This is the plan for staying true to God during prosperity. Isn't it strange that it's not usually the difficult times that keep us close to God? We're most likely to fall on our knees and pray when we're in difficulty. It's the good times. So, looking at it from that standpoint, the plan for staying true to God during prosperity, first is don't indulge your appetite. Now, God gave us appetites for a good reason. See, we need to eat to have strength. We need to sleep to rebuild our health. But notice Deuteronomy 8:10. When thou hast eaten and art full, that's it, just when you're full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Much of God's bounty is wasted on overfilling our bellies or overindulging our other appetites. Things that, somebody was reminding me of an illustration I'd given a long time ago, where somebody was mocking some little girl. It was on a mass transit. She was barefoot. And he said, how come you don't have any shoes? He said, well, we don't have any. He says, well, I thought you believed in God. How come God didn't give you any shoes? And she just looked down. She said, I think God told somebody to do it, but I think somebody forgot. What did that somebody spend the money on? Maybe extra dessert? When it could have been used to honor the Lord. Eat until you're full. The great exercise of push-up is pushing up away from the table. Then bless God for inventing such a thing as a land that produces wonderful food. He could have given us gray sludge to eat. Scoop it up, slurp it up. Suck it up. But instead, wonderful food. Acknowledge him in every comfort. Old Matthew Henry said, whatever they had the comfort of, God must have the glory of. Isn't that a cute saying? You have a comfort in something? Well, then thank God for it. Don't just take your ease. Listen to Genesis 1:29. God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, for food." So at the first, man was to eat only vegetation. Make a nice salad. In Genesis 9:3, after the flood, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat or food for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." So now I'm giving you the animals. So after the flood, man was allowed to be carnivorous. My little grandson, Jude, was asking me, what was my favorite food? And I said, "I think meat." He says, "You're carnivorous." How do you know carnivorous? These kids are too smart. They run computers and stuff. Psalm 136, 25, speaking of God, who giveth food to all flesh. Think of the planning for this. "For his mercy endureth forever." It's not just the good people. Give it to everybody. Psalm 145, 15, "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season." So eat. And then he says, "And then bless the Lord thy God." I realized right here that all of this talk about asking God for the blessing, we turned the thing around. We're talking about blessing the food. What do we need to do to the food? This one little kid says, "We don't have to do that. My mom's a good cook." Please protect us from this hastily cooked stuff, you know. No, you know what the blessing is? We're blessing God for the food. That's what the blessing is. We're thanking God. Romans 2:4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" You see, when you look to him and see him as the one bestowing the goodness on you, you say, "I just ought to love and serve him. Thank you, Lord." Matthew Henry said this, and I thought this was a cute thought here. "From this law, the religious Jews took up a laudable, praiseworthy usage of blessing God, not only at their solemn meals, but upon other occasions. If they drank a cup of wine, they lifted up their hands and said, 'Blessed be he that createth the fruit of the vine to make glad the heart.' If they did but smell at a flower, they said, 'Blessed be he that made this flower sweet.'" There's a practice we could imitate, huh? You find something that you like, the first thing, thank God for that. It didn't have to be here. So, don't indulge, overindulge your appetites. I was telling Heidi this morning, I normally, when the alarm goes off, however I feel, I get up. I don't wake up in the morning. I get resurrected in the morning. It's just it's one of those things. It's tough to get up. And this morning, for whatever reason, I just hesitated and went back to sleep. In fact, when I checked the clock, I was asleep for half an hour. But God got me back for it because there was this weird dream. I was violently dreaming. I'm pushing some heavy load, and I'm pushing it on a roller thing, and I'm pushing it down a narrow ramp thing going down, down, down. And as I went by, there was a drainage opening, and it looked like maybe a red ribbon or something was floating out. It caught my attention. And as I was going by, I saw this shiny red plastic. I mean, shiny like plastic. It was came out. It was flat but thick and came to a point. And I'm looking at it, kind of strange. And then it turned on me and started coming at me. And I grabbed my pillow and held it up like this. And that woke me up. I said, "Okay, God, time to get up. I've got ribbons attacking me here. It's going to bite me." So we bless God. But Second important thing about planning to serve the Lord during prosperity, don't imagine, because things are at ease, that you're released from loving obedience. Listen to verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. See, here's this way of thinking. If you imagine your religion serves to get you what you want, then when you get it, you'll forget it. Okay, I got it. That's all the religion I needed. Thanks. If, on the other hand, you understand that your Christianity is to serve God and others, all those needy others, then you will see, do I have prosperity? That is my resources to serve God and others. Remember, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. You say, well, how does that work? Well, Mark 10:45, here's what Jesus said. For even the Son of Man, he said about himself, came not to be ministered unto, to be served, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If we're to become Christ-like, we've got to learn to have the servant's heart. I think I was mentioning to Matthew that at the school, we sometimes sit around after the lunchtime just talking. And so one of the things I started doing was tables kind of cluttered with the paper plates and all that. And so I would just reach out and gather it together. And I remember at the beginning, they were looking at me, you know, you don't have to do that. And I know. I just gathered it up and took it away and came back. We had a clean table. And I've noticed that in later times that other people were getting mine before I could get theirs. There was a little challenge to be the servant before I was. And I don't want to say I'm proud of that. It's not exactly the goal I was looking for, but I'm happy to see that they learned something of the joy of a servant's heart. There's something special about that. So this is where we need to be. Will, thinking of stewardship, will all be spent on you and yours, or will you reserve some to perform the work of God? That's the question of stewardship, see. A third lesson, don't focus merely on material possessions. If that fills your entire vision, there's no room for anything else. Here's what he says. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up. Ooh, that lifting up's not a good lifting up. And thou forget the Lord thy God. You see, the thing is, if you stop worshiping him, God made you with a need for worship, so you will worship something. The materialist, the person whose entire life is filled only with the material stuff, turns worship toward their possessions. A funny verse, interesting passage I found in Habakkuk chapter 1, 15 and 16. Listen to this. They, those bad guys, take up all of them, all of the fish, with the angle. We still call it angling, don't we? The angle of the fishing pole. They catch them in their net. They gather them in their drag, or their flue net. I don't even know what a flue net is, but the drag net, you toss that out and you pull it in. Therefore, this is their livelihood, catching fish, selling fish, eating fish. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad with their material possessions. Therefore, they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat, their meat plenteous, or dainty, or fat. You see, they're honoring the stuff because that's what makes them wealthy. No, it wasn't actually. It was God who made the fish, and God who gave you the brains and the hands to be able to catch them. When Israel did this and began to focus on the stuff more than on his work, they were rebuked by the prophet Hosea, Hosea 2, 5 and 8, for their mother, speaking of Israel, hath played the harlot, spiritual harlot, taking a new husband instead of the Lord. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink, literally drinks. And verse 8, he says, what she didn't realize was the truth. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. And the King James margin says, wherewith they made Baal, the idol. They made it from the gold that I multiplied for them. You hear a sadness in that? A sense of being forsaken, of doing all of this for them, providing all of this, and then no thanks. In fact, they honor somebody else for it. John Trapp said, God is well content that we have the benefit and comfort of his creatures, so he may have the praise. And then this interesting phrase, this is all the rent he looks for. He's loaning it out to us. And what do we have to pay for rent? He says, thank him, praise him. Fourth lesson, don't forget your Savior. See, that's what he brings up in verse 14. Then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We were brought out of a house of bondage, were we not? Bondage to sin and iniquity, the bonds that held us down, made us a slave to that stuff. And he set us free. Heart being lifted up. Matthew Henry says, when the estate rises, when you got stuff, when the estate rises, the mind is apt to rise with it in self-conceit, self-complacency, and self-confidence. It's the opposite of love, focusing on self. Let us therefore strive to keep the spirit low in a high condition. When we're in a high condition, keep the spirit low. Humility is both the ease and the ornament of prosperity. Humility is the ease. You don't have to fret about this stuff. That's the good thing, see. And it's an ornamental jewel when you're humble, though blessed. The exodus from Egypt, which is called here the house of bondage, is a picture of salvation. And God accomplished it, as he did with ours, with great power and with the shedding of the blood of the Passover lamb. We have a Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed or is slain for us. Christ took the place of that symbolic Passover lamb. So remember in your prosperity the horrible path from which Christ saved you. No money on earth could make you happy in the pit of despair. How many unhappy, wealthy people are there? Isaiah 51:1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, that you seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you were hewn, to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Think of where he took you from. See? Remember him in this. Stewardship's not going to be a problem for you. See? Then he says, don't forget your provider in trials. Remember how he's taking care of you when you weren't prosperous, when you didn't have an ease of life. Verses 15, the first part of verse 16. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not. Rock of flint, we normally get fire from that, don't we? They got water from it. Jeremiah 2:6, he talks about this wilderness wandering. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. Pretty lonely place. Isaiah 17:10 and 11 talks about the ridiculous state of forgetting the person that saved you. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. Therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shall set it with strange slips. In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, in the morning thou shalt make thy seed to flourish, but the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. He says, you turn away from God, and the blessing of God departs. He warns us then as well, don't fall away from earnest worship. This is the thing about stewardship. Actually bowing before God and humbly saying, please accept this that we give. That's the heart of worship. Deuteronomy 8:16b, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. That's the goal, doing you good at the latter end. So, what does it mean? Well, stay humble before God, that he might humble thee. Say, what good is that? Well, that's the place where God can bless you. Deuteronomy 10, 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Don't wait to do some mighty work. Translate the entire Bible. We have people that'll do that. But don't wait. Don't wait to serve him until it's only something spectacular. Love him, serve him. Micah 6:8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Humble thyself to walk with thy God. He says he walks with the humble. He resists the proud. But he walks with the humble. So you say, well, some of these things humiliate me. Okay, accept being humbled. Accept that and walk with God. Then he says that he might prove thee. Stay proven. Stay tested, you see. I believe that we are in a day of God's separation. The scripture says that the enemy sowed the tares among the wheat, and as they're growing up, they look the same. We're in a day when the tares are revealing themselves to be the poisonous plants that they are. And churches are abandoning, you know. It's a time of separation, the real from the false, the wheat from the tares, the grain from the chaff. John the Baptist said, his fan is in his hand. And that was where they tossed the grain up, they'd kind of crush it down, the husk, the chaff would break away from the true grain. Bring it up, the fan would blow away the chaff. It's separating the good from the bad. The fruitful from the fruitless, he said, the axe is laid at the root. Why would you chop down that tree? Because it's not doing what it should. It shows a bad heart, because what it's trying to produce is corrupt. This is the day of separation. You stay proven. Don't show yourself to be the tares, the chaff, the fruitless one. And then stay appreciative because that he may do thee good at thy latter end. Stay with it, you see. You say, what is the good at the end? Well, proven character. Get to the place where you have proven character. You have godly children. That you have growing Christian friends. And finally, heaven with God's family. That's the good at the latter end, isn't it? And all of this he has planned for you. So stay with him. Earnest worship. And then, in your prosperity, don't turn to false teaching. Don't go there. 19 and 20, sign of the dark things, story of Esther. Haman is dying downstairs. That's what's going on downstairs. They were saying they were looking for somebody to play Haman. Nobody wanted to play Haman. He dies. Deuteronomy 8, 19 and 20, the sad last two verses. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify, Moses says, I solemnly warn you against you this day, that you shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face. You're going into a promised land, you're going to wipe out all those nations. Why would God allow you to wipe them out? Because they deserve being wiped out. He says, you're going to be like them. As the nation which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish. Because you would not be obedient. You would just not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. I want you to think about it. Because stewardship is the way one of the ways we worship God. It is the way that we honor him and acknowledge him. If you turn from God's way to your own, if you turn from serving God and others to serving self, that's another God, isn't it? If you turn from humble worship to proud self-exaltation, then something's going to happen. You shall surely perish. It means your true life is over. It means that your true purpose is lost. It means that your value to God and man has ended. You become like the rest of the world from whom God turns away and leaves them to death. Matthew Henry said, those that follow others in sin will certainly follow them to destruction. If we do as sinners do, we must expect to fare as sinners fare. Ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Let me close with a personal evaluation. You making a personal evaluation. Let me give you some choices here. How do you rate in your attitude of prosperity? Is it all for you? All for you and yours? Or do you consider how to use your extra for the work of God? I want you to compare Esau and Jacob. Both of them in this passage say, I have enough. But how they deal with that belief is very different. Take you to Genesis 33, verses 8 to 11. And he, Esau, said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he, Jacob, said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. I want to find grace in your sight. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that which thou hast unto thyself. Hebrew, be that to thee that is thine. That was his attitude. That's the way he thought about prosperity. If you have it, you keep it. What's yours is yours. But Jacob looks at it differently. Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. Why does he want to give? For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God. This has been an answered prayer. You're not trying to kill me. That was a real answer to prayer for Jacob. And it's like seeing the face of God. I'm so thrilled with this blessing. And thou wast pleased with me. So notice his words. Take, I pray thee, my blessing, not my bribe here, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. I have all things, literally. And he urged him, and he took it. To Esau, you should keep what you have. To the enlightened Jacob, if you have enough, give away some for the glory of God. God blessed me, he said. God has enriched me more than I need. Let me ask you another comparison. The rich fool or David? Guess which one I think you should be. Luke 12, the rich fool. Christ says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. By the way, it was the ground that God gave him that brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I don't have a barn big enough. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. Ha-ha. There I will bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Did you wonder where that phrase came from? Eat, drink, and be merry. The rich fool said that. Don't quote it too liberally. The rich fool thought of his bountiful gifts from God as only for himself and for the years to come. Compare this to David, who had gathered a huge amount to build the temple. He wasn't allowed to build the temple. His son Solomon would do that. God had told him he couldn't do it. But David put all the stuff together. And so he presents this before God. And I want you to notice not just how much he got together, but his attitude in doing this. Because evidently, must have been a lot of people saying, David, you were so wonderful in giving all of this to the Lord. You are so great. You are so holy. You are so wonderful. Here's what he said. 1 Chronicles 29. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. He says, I haven't been able to give you anything from me. It's all yours. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able, we should retain or obtain strength to offer so willingly after this sort? That was the thing that somebody must have said. You're so willing, you're so wonderful to give this to God. He says, for all things come of thee. And of thine own, literally, of thine hand, have we given thee. You gave to us, we've handed some of it back. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. He says, this whole place is yours. We're just renting. We're just passing through. Our days on the earth are as a shadow. There is none abiding. There's no expectation. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. He got it, didn't he? He saw it. Just as you're ready to put that check in the offering plate, don't wave it around and show everybody how great you are. You're just giving him something he gave you. And then let me ask you to compare your heart to Israel, because there came a time in Haggai's day when Israel became more interested in building their own homes than completing the temple of Jehovah God. And I try not to give too much comment here and be done. Haggai 1:6 to 11. God says to them, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. He clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put them into a bag with holes," literally that's been pierced through. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, set your heart on your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house," the temple, see. Seek ye first, right? Seek ye first. "And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified," said the Lord. "You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When ye brought it home, I did blow upon it." Or it could have just said, it all blew away. "Look what I got." Oh, there it went. "Why," God says to them, "saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house." That's where your focus is. "Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands." All of your ability comes from him. It's important that we please him. Let's pray. Father, stewardship is understanding that you own it all, and even our ability to earn a living comes from you. I ask that you might so work in our hearts that we recognize that in giving to you, we are but giving you of your own. That in giving to you, we are using the abilities that you've put within us. Nothing has come from ourselves, but has come from your own hand. Therefore, Father, we will not begrudge thee a gift of our benefits. When you have given us enough that we can eat and be full, we're covered with a roof and covered with warm clothes, we can give, and we can give with a cheerful heart. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, "Pastor, I haven't had the attitude that I owe to God all my abilities and everything that I have. But I want to have that attitude. God helping me, that's what I pledge today. I acknowledge that it's all his. And I actively want to turn it over to him. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? I need to see this. I need to live like it. I need to act upon it. Pray for me. Perhaps today you would say, "I don't believe that I've given him myself. I don't think that I've come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I haven't shown the appreciation for him dying on the cross for my sin. I would like to be accepted into God's family and that forever. Pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior." Is there one? Pray for me. Slip your hand up. Father, then we turn our hearts to thee, amazed that you have given us all that you have given us. For everything belongs to you, and all of our ability is given to us by thee. Father, we have seen those without ability in various stages. And we thank you that you've given us abilities. We thank you that we can walk and talk. We have health and strength. We have the ability to do. But we recognize that it came from you, not by the power of our own hand. We ask that you might help us then, like David, to be so thrilled with the ability to give what has come from your own hand, to serve you, to honor you. Not like the people of Haggai's time that were more concerned about our own things than about yours. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.